book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel. And here on Wednesday nights, starting a new book of the Bible. So excited about that. And looking forward to what the Lord has for us as we begin. 1 Samuel, and let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we just come before you tonight, and Lord, it is our desire to hear from you, Lord. And so we come to your word, Lord, with an expectant heart. Father, we pray that in the days ahead, that Lord, you would just minister to us. Lord, that our church could just learn lessons from this book of 1 Samuel, Lord, that would apply to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel form one book in the ancient Hebrew manuscripts. They weren't divided into two separate books until they were translated. The Old Testament was translated into the Greek language. The book of 1 Samuel as well as 2 Samuel record the transition period between the time in which the judges were ruling to the point where the kings began to rule. It moved from a singular judge into an eventual monarchy that was to be established in Israel. And Samuel would be the first of the prophets and the last of the judges. And three characters that dominate the book of 1 Samuel are David, of course, Saul, and also Samuel. Now, you may recall when we went through the book of Judges that we learned of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. The Bible said in the book of Judges that every man, you remember, did what was right in his own eyes because there was no king in Israel. It was always God's desire initially that the nation of Israel would be a theocracy. God would be ruling, and his people would be following after him. However, as time went on, the people desired a king. The Philistines, for example, began to get stronger militarily. They began to develop weapons, and Israel began to become very nervous over the fact that their enemies, their aggressors, were encroaching on them, and they wanted a king. They wanted a king basically to bring all the tribes together, all the tribes of Israel together, unite them with one purpose, and then go out into battle. They wanted a king. They wanted somebody to look to. And so eventually the Lord would honor their request, and he would raise up a king for them. In chapters 1 through 7, it deals with Samuel primarily. In chapters 8 through 15, the story begins to look at the life of King Saul. And then in chapters 16 through 31, we begin to look at David. And being that this was now a critical time in the history of the nation of Israel, God has a plan. And God works through human instruments. And so God, we're going to see here tonight, was developing and preparing an individual that he was going to raise up to be a voice within the nation of Israel. Let's look at chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now, there was a certain man of Rephaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zeph, and he was an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came where Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year. She went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. We're introduced immediately to a family. The man's name, the husband, his name is Elkanah. His name means God's chosen. The name Hannah means grace. The name Peninnah means pearl. Now, in this culture, in that society, polygamy was acceptable. Not according to God, but according to man. The culture of that day, it wasn't uncommon to have a man married to more than one woman. But if you read through the scriptures in the Old Testament, you find that every time that was the case, there was a problem. Obviously, one wife is sufficient. Amen? And that's enough. And it's a blessing. I say that in all sincerity. It's a blessing. And there was always problems. And here, much like the situation with, you remember with Jacob, and he had two wives, and one was bearing children, one wasn't. And then you have Abraham, and he ended up having two wives, and one was bearing children, and one wasn't. There were problems. And although it was culturally acceptable, it wasn't necessarily acceptable to God, and though God permitted it, and God allowed it. So here you have this family, this divided family. There's division in the home, and we're introduced to this woman whose name was Hannah, and we find out about her troubles. It says that the Lord did not allow her to bear children, that God had closed her womb. Now, in that culture, if you were unable to bear children, and you were unable to have a child, unable to have a son, I mean, that was looked upon as a complete reproach to anybody. They would look at you and think, God's judging you. Or you must have done something because God's not blessing you. And so women were just looked down upon if they could not produce, if they were not fruitful, as it is in this case, they were reviled. And here's Peninnah, who it says here has sons and daughters, plural. And Hannah can't have anybody. So you can imagine just living with this stigma, and if that's not bad enough, you're not able to have children, and the Lord isn't allowing it to happen, though it's a desire of your heart. You have this other woman, Peninnah, who's very, very rude, very mean, and constantly provoking her, adding insult to injury, rivaling her, vying for their husband's affections, and constantly bringing up the fact that you're barren, you can't have children, but I can. And you can just imagine why she was in such anguish, and why she wept, and why she was so broken and didn't want to eat. Her life was miserable. She was discouraged. And if that's not bad enough, just think that she knew the Lord had allowed it to be so. That can be difficult. If you have a desire in your heart, and you feel like it's from the Lord, and yet for some reason, God does not allow that which you desire to come to pass in the timing that you desire it to come to pass, or the way in which you desire it to come to pass. And then there's other people around you saying, oh man, you're barren. Look at you. You have no fruit in your life. And then the enemy can come in, much like Peninnah was here, and condemning and rivaling. You know, if you were really blessed, God would give you a child. Look at me. Look at this person. Compare yourself to them. How come they're doing this and they're blessed and you're not? And man, the enemy can get in and discourage you and buffet you to the point where you don't know what to do. You're miserable and you don't have answers and you're wondering, God, why are you allowing this? God has a plan. God has his ways. God has his purpose. God has his timing, as we'll see in a moment. Well, if it wasn't bad enough that her rival continued to provoke her over and over again as they made their way up to the temple there, the tabernacle in the holy place of Shiloh. They would offer offerings. They would go up and worship. And worship was difficult because every time she went to worship, she was reminded of the fact that she had no children. And it was just a constant struggle. And when you're going through it like this, worship can be difficult. I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like eating. I don't understand why God's allowing this to happen in my life. Now, her husband, Elkanah, tried to be understanding, but he didn't understand what she was going through. In verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? And then he said this, am I not better to you than 10 sons? Apparently not. I mean, this wasn't encouraging, you know? You try to comfort somebody, they're going through it, and you ever been going through something, and somebody, they love you, they're trying to minister to you, and they say, I know how you feel. No, you don't. I'm better to you than 10 sons. No, you're not. Sometimes, husbands, it's best just to, like, be quiet, not say anything. This doesn't help. There's been many times I've said something to Michelle that I thought was helpful, and it wasn't helpful. It made it worse. You know, I should have just kept my mouth shut. And sometimes we think we're helping somebody, but here you have this man that she's one with, and he doesn't understand what she's going through. And he doesn't realize why she's going through this and why she can't just eat and why she can't just rejoice over the fact that she's married to this guy and so on. But God was using this experience in Hannah's life, we're going to see in a moment, to drive her to him, to make her desperate for God. And I do believe that the Lord in his mercy and in his grace, sometimes he allows us to go through dry seasons, barren times, spiritually, to draw me closer to him. This week, we had our kids with us, and we have some rose bushes where we live. And I don't have green thumbs, but I do have clippers, and I'm not afraid to use them. And we notice that, like, all these things are growing up, and there's these thorns, and you try to clip them at the right spot, and all of this, and there's all of this pruning going on, and you're shearing these things, and you're pruning them back. And I noticed the other day that not even a day and a half after we had clipped these bushes back, the next morning, it was like, boom, this beautiful flower had just surfaced. Had I not gone out and clipped it, I mean, if the plant could speak, it would say, why? Because, you know, it doesn't speak. And yet, in the process of pruning, suddenly something beautiful comes forth. And as a Christian, you go through seasons like that, where the Lord just cuts you back and makes you, you know, just, and you're wondering, why is this happening? Why am I in this situation? And God is seeking to draw us closer to him. And Hannah's becoming desperate for the Lord. Now, it says in verse 9, so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And when Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost, the tabernacle of the Lord, notice her condition. She was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And she made a vow, and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on my affliction, the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Here's what's happened. She's been in anguish, she's been struggling, she's been praying and desiring something for so long, wants to have this child. But notice where she turns when she's in bitterness of soul. Who does she run to? Where does she go for strength? She runs to the Lord. She goes before the Lord and she pours out her heart to God. Because that's someone who understands. That's someone who can listen. There may be people you go to and they don't get it. They don't understand what you're going through. They can't relate. But the Lord understands, and you can go to the Lord, and you can fall before the Lord, and you can pour out your heart to the Lord. That's the place you want to go in times of distress. Who do you run to? Where do you go? So she goes to the Lord, and she pours out her heart to the Lord. And notice, even in her prayer, you can see she feels forgotten by the Lord. Lord, you've forgotten about me. You're blessing them, but have you forgotten about me? Lord, don't forget about me. God never forgets about you. He never forgets about you. And so she's there and she's pouring out her heart, and then she makes a vow to the Lord and she says, Lord, if you will give me this child, if you'll give me a son, I will consecrate him. I will give him back to you. I'll commit him to you. Now this is interesting because Hannah's been praying a long time, possibly for many years, that the Lord would give her a son. Please, God. And yet there's no answer to her prayers, and God delays the answer, yet there is a reason for delay. Oftentimes, when God is seeking to bring us around to his purposes and his will, he's waiting for Hannah's heart to be in the right place. Probably a lot of the prayers that related to having a son was all about, I want to get this lady off my back. I'm tired of her bugging me. I'm tired of her reviling me and pressuring me. Just give me a son so I can get out of the situation, and then she can't have anything to say about me. Was that the right reason? Maybe. Maybe not. And so the Lord delays his answer. Finally, Hannah, out of desperation, comes to this place where she says, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. You see, that's what God desired. When she finally came to the place that, God, you answer the prayer the way you want to answer the prayer, and if you do it, Lord, I just commit it to you. Many times we pray, we bring our requests before the Lord, and initially, and this happens, sometimes we're only thinking about ourselves. I'm just thinking about me. I'm just thinking about my situation, and much of my prayer is not necessarily focused on getting God's will accomplished, but really my will accomplished. or delivered from the situation, as opposed to, God, what do you want to do? Hannah, no doubt, was thinking for a long time, I want a son so that my circumstances can change. I won't have to put up with this any longer. But the process of God was working in her life, and she comes to that place where her motives are now in tune with God's purposes and God's will. And maybe you've been praying for a long time about something specifically, asking God, bringing your request before the Lord, and the Lord is allowing you to wait on Him. And He's done things differently than you envisioned them. But God always has your best interests in mind. And if God delays His answer, or if God doesn't answer the way, or God says no, it's because there's something better for you. And if He granted you what it was you were begging Him for, it might ruin you. His will is so much better. You know, I was listening to an illustration of this week, and it ministered to me. You know, when you're a kid and you get, maybe you still do this, and that's quite all right, but you remember when you get the paintings and you paint by the numbers, a little picture, you get little paints. Oh man, blue, one is blue, and everything's blue. Okay, two is orange, and everything's orange, and suddenly, yeah, I know what this picture is. Yeah, it's going to be this. Look at the box, and this is how it is, and you're painting the colors, and you want to make it how you want to make it, and now I have the portrait that I want. But guess what? As a Christian, you can go through and make all the portrait you want. You can make it look how you want and make this. However, I believe as a Christian that I need to turn over the paints and the canvas and say, Lord, I'm your workmanship, so you use the colors and you make what you want to make. And what He makes is a work of art compared to what I make is painting by the colors. Oh, that's glorious. You can put it on your fridge. Yeah, big deal. But the thing is that when God's doing it, and when I turn the brushes over, when I say, here's the canvas, and God, you do what you want with my life, and I surrender my will to yours, and God, I don't even know how to pray about this, but I surrender to you, and you allow the Lord to do what He wants to do. What He will make is so much better than what you and I could come up with. But it's a struggle sometimes. It's a struggle to yield the brushes. It's a struggle to say, all right, Lord, do what you want to do with me. And you may be in that very place tonight, but you can be confident that God is loving and God has a plan. So she prays and commits to the Lord. Verse 12, and it happened. I love that. And it happened. As she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Don't consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I've spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. This is so wonderful. She comes into the presence of the Lord. She goes into the tabernacle to worship, to pour out her heart before God. By the way, that's why fellowship is so important, guys. That's why it's so important that we're doing what we're doing tonight, coming before the Lord in worship, coming before the Lord in prayer, being alongside of brothers and sisters. She pours out her heart. She's broken. She's grieved. And as she's there praying before the Lord answers her prayer, and she goes away no longer sad. But Eli, the priest, was there in the tabernacle. He was ministering there where she was, and he saw her, and he made a quick assumption. He was watching her, and she was mouthing the words, but nothing was coming out. She was praying, but he didn't hear anything, and so he assumed that lady's had a little too much at the feast or whatever, right? So he thinks she's intoxicated. He makes a quick assumption based on outward what he could observe, and he was dead wrong. That wasn't the case at all. And I thought, you know, that's really a lesson for us, isn't it? You ever come across somebody, you think, oh man, that guy is definitely on drugs, man. Check him out. You know, he is. And that's not it at all. The guy's just totally broken before the Lord. How often has somebody ever come through these doors and you thought, whoa, whoa, radar, hey, we need backup. There's a guy coming in here on the side. And you think, man, keep your eyes on that guy right there, right? You're watching, making sure. And then you start talking to him, and you realize, man, this person has a heart for God. And man, they're really going through it. And sometimes we assume based on what we see on the outside, and that's really a false assumption. We don't really know. And so sometimes even in ministry we can do that. We can just, oh yeah, I got that guy pegged. I know exactly who that guy is. No, you don't. You don't know. You have no idea. And so Eli allows her to speak. He comes to realize where she's at, where her heart's at, and what was really going on, and what her prayer request was. And he said, God's going to bless you. God's going to answer your prayer request. Go your way. And she believed it. And she believed it, and she went her way. She was so blessed, and she didn't know how it was going to be fulfilled. She didn't know the way it was going to be fulfilled, but she's like, it's done. I gave it to the Lord, and I'm walking out of here, and it's in his hands. That's what we ought to do when we pray. Lord, this is your deal, this is your thing, and I'm going to leave it with you. And you can answer it the way you want to answer it and how you want to answer it. That's really the place of peace. So she leaves it with the Lord, and she goes her way. And then in verse 19, she rose early in the morning, worshiped before the Lord, returned and came to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and look at, the Lord remembered her. I love this next verse. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. That's usually how it is. It comes to pass in the process of time. How much time, Pastor John? I have no idea. I don't know how long the process is. I just know that it's a process. And it's in the process where God is working things into my life, teaching me things that I would not normally want to learn. But in the process of time, it comes to pass just the way God intended it to be. And such was the case for Hannah. And she gives birth to Samuel. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I'll take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. So Hannah gives birth to Samuel, and time is going by, and it's about time to have him go up and be dedicated to the Lord. But she wants to wait until he's at the proper age. There's a timing for him to actually be dedicated to the Lord in this way and begin to serve the Lord in this capacity. But her husband's saying, hey, make sure you do what you said you were going to do. Make sure that you fulfill the vow you made to the Lord. Do what you said you were going to do. Let God's word be established. He holds her accountable to what it was that she said that she was going to do and what she had committed to do. And now we see in verse 24, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And it says that the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore, I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. What an amazing thing. Hannah now takes Samuel to the tabernacle to offer him up to the Lord in the service, to fulfill the vow that she made. And she said, this is what I prayed for, and God gave it to me, and now I give it back to the Lord. Lord, you gave this to me. You honored my request. Here it is. I'm giving it back to you. I'm offering it back to you. My son, he's yours. This brings up a number of things, I believe, thoughts to consider. One of which, our kids are really lent to us from the Lord, aren't they? Ultimately, they're his. We have the privilege and responsibility of raising them, but they've been given to us by the Lord. They've been lent to us. What am I to do with my children? I'm to give them to the Lord. Lord, they're yours. Lord, you know, use their life. Lord, I dedicate them. I commit them to you. And Lord, they're yours. And what you've blessed me with, I give back to you. A valuable lesson, offering our kids back to the Lord. They're his, and he knows how to take care of them, and he's entrusted us, yes, but I bring them back to the Lord. I love the fact that she brought him to the tabernacle, brought her child to this tabernacle, to this place, this holy place. I think that's important, too, as it relates to our children, bringing them to the Lord, bringing them to church, bringing them to his presence, bringing them the word. That's what she did with Samuel. And they worship the Lord in that place. Now Hannah, following this offering, you could tell this lady was spiritual. Notice the things that she prayed. And this is a powerful prayer by Hannah. She begins to pray, and it's a prayer really of praise and rejoicing, for she says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord. There is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." This is interesting. Hannah's prayer begins, and this prayer of rejoicing starts with recognizing who God is. Lord, there's no one like you. Lord, you provide salvation. Lord, there's no rock like you. There's no one I can build my life upon. Her prayer is founded beginning in this act of worship as who God is. This is who God is. Then she says, "Talk no more so proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God," I love this, "He's the God of knowledge. And by him, actions are weighed." Do you need knowledge? Do you need wisdom for your life? Guess where wisdom is found? Guess where knowledge can be discovered? With the Lord. He's the God of knowledge. Do you need direction tonight? Do you need wisdom and direction in a particular situation in your life? God is the God of knowledge. He'll direct, he'll guide, he'll lead if you seek him. He'll be found by you. "The bows of the mighty men are broken. Those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren," notice this, "has borne seven. She who has many children has become feeble." Not only is this prayer rooted in who God is, but secondly, notice that it's rooted in what God does. Who he is and what he's able to do. Someone who's barren, now bearing seven. Someone who's poor, now has food to eat. Someone who's low, he lifts up. Someone who's a beggar, he lifts out of the ash heap. He sets them among princes and makes them inherit a throne of glory. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. It's amazing. Lord, I worship you and praise you for who you are, and I worship and praise you and offer my prayer to you because of what you do. This is a great way to pray. Reminding yourself of who the Lord is and reminding yourself of what God does. In verse 11, Elkanah went to the house at Ramah, but notice the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Now, as we move forward in chapter 2, what we're going to see is a contrast between the present priesthood that was ministering at the tabernacle and Samuel, who was being raised up to eventually become that prophet to the nation. We're going to see a comparison between Eli's sons and Samuel. It starts out with Samuel ministering to the Lord, but then we see that there were sons of Eli who were ministering in the tabernacle who were wicked, who were evil. Notice in verse 12, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt." And it says, "They did not know the Lord." There's a couple things I want to point out to you that characterizes ministry that is done according to the flesh. Ministry that God's not pleased with. First of all, the guys that were in leadership, the guys that were to be spiritual leaders at that particular time, it says they didn't even know God. That's amazing. How can you be in a place of leading God's people if you don't know God? If you're not born again, if you're not a Christian, there's no reason why you should be in any kind of spiritual leadership if you're not born again. What are you going to tell people? These guys were corrupt. They didn't know the Lord. It's almost, it's kind of like you marvel that somebody could actually be in a position like this and not know God. It just goes to show you how corrupt the priesthood had become at this point. They didn't even know the Lord. I was reading one man's comment on this. Charles Spurgeon said this concerning men that are ministering who are unconverted. Listen to this. He said, "An unconverted and graceless pastor is a blind man elected to the professorship of optics, philosophizing upon light and vision, discoursing upon and distinguishing to others the nice shades and the delicate blending of prismatic colors, while he himself is absolutely in the dark." He went on to say, "He is a dumb man, elevated to the chair of music, a deaf man, fluent in symphonies and harmonies. He is a mole professing to educate eaglets. It is a dreadful position for a man to stand in, for he has undertaken a work for which he is totally, wholly, and altogether unqualified, but from the responsibilities of which this unfitness will not screen him because he willfully incurred them. That's a good way of putting it. That's where these guys were. They didn't even know God. But the second thing you see, not only did they not know God, but they took advantage of God's people. In verse 13, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all the flesh that the hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give me meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires. He would then answer and say, no, but you will give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. There would be those that would come to the temple and they would offer a sacrifice. Part of that sacrifice was to go to the Lord. There was also a provision made for the priests that they could also partake of it. But what was happening is as the people would come, the portion that was supposed to be given to the Lord, they took that for themselves. And they also took whatever they wanted, whatever they got hold of, they took it. They'd take it's interesting, the flesh hook, isn't it? They take the flesh hook in there, grab hold of it and say, this is for me. And they'd say, no, that's for the Lord. No, this is for us. And we don't want it cooked. We'll take it raw. And so basically they were taking advantage of the people. And in so doing, they were not only robbing the people, they were robbing God. And God doesn't take kindly to people ripping him off, as we'll see in a moment. And the reason why is they didn't even care about the people. They used the people to get what they wanted. And that's ministry that's done in the flesh. It's evident that they didn't know God because of the way they treated God's people. They took advantage of God's people. They used them for their own benefit. In addition to that, we see that they made them stumble. For it says that the people, they didn't even want a sacrifice to the Lord. As you go on in verse 22, it says, now Eli was old and he heard everything his sons did to Israel. How they also, notice this, they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle meeting. These guys were not only taking advantage of the people, didn't care about the people, ripping God off, but they were living carnal, immoral lives. Sleeping with all kinds of different women who came for ministry. I mean, this is horrible. This was the situation that was taking place at that time. These men were governed by their own lusts and their own passions. Ministry in the flesh. Trying to do ministry in the flesh with a flesh hook. Taking advantage of people. And then living a carnal, immoral lifestyle on the slide. And thinking that nobody knows about it, but God did. God knew about it. And God wasn't pleased. Furthermore, Eli tried to hold them accountable, their father, but they wouldn't listen. He said, why do you do such things? I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make, notice this, the Lord's people transgress. They made God's people sin. You talk about judgment that would come on those that were stumbling God's people. It was about to happen. He said, if one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who's going to intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. Now that's pretty radical, isn't it? The Lord was about to remove them from their place of ministry permanently. It's a radical thing. These guys have been given this position. It's not something that you take lightly. Let me just say that. Any ministry that you do, any ministry, I don't care what it is, it should never be taken lightly or flippantly. Well, I just do this. Hey, listen, you do that. If it's for the Lord, if it's for him, don't take it lightly. Take it seriously. Hey, if you teach a class for kids here, take it seriously. Prepare your heart. Study to show yourself approved. Give them the word. Be accountable in that respect. Do it as unto him. Do it for him. Take it seriously. If you set up chairs, if you wash the floor, whatever it is that you do, do it seriously. Do it as unto the Lord. Man, this is for you, God. These guys, they could care less. To them, it was just a job. It was just a way to get ahead, taking advantage of the people. And they despise the Lord. And eventually, their ministry and even their own physical lives, they're going to die. God was going to bring his judgment upon these guys for taking advantage of his people. Now, Eli receives a word from the Lord in verse 27. It says, the man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, didn't I clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Didn't I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? Didn't I give the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I've commanded in my dwelling place, and honor, notice this, you honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offering of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that your house of your father would walk before me forever, but now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house, and you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The interesting thing is that Eli was aware of what his sons were doing. And although he spoke to them and said, I'm trying to hold you accountable, in reality, he was still partaking of the sacrifices that they were taking for themselves. He was still eating of the fat. Interesting, we'll see in a few chapters ahead, when he dies, he's sitting on a chair, and it says that he fell back and died because he was a very fat man. Perhaps because of all that he was taking in, that his sons were bringing in, that belonged to God. But God was holding Eli accountable and saying, hey, listen, you know what's going on, and you're not doing anything about it. You're letting them go on. You're letting them do all of these things. And so God says, because you're not holding them accountable, I'm holding you accountable. And Eli and his house were going to be judged, and sadly, they were going to be removed from the priesthood and not have the opportunity to minister in this way. That's probably the worst thing I think that could ever happen. Here they have all of these privileges. Here they have this divine opportunity, if you would, to offer sacrifices to the Lord, to participate in worship, to minister to God's people, and all of this, and they get involved with the flesh, and they get consumed with the flesh, and then God has to remove them, and they don't have that privilege anymore to serve the Lord in that way. That to me would be the worst thing imaginable. But the Lord then says in verse 35 that I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I'll build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. Basically, the Lord says, I'm removing you guys, and I'm going to bring in a guy who has my heart and my mind and my interests, and he's going to lead. And God was just about to prepare and raise up Samuel. Now, in chapter 3, it says, now the boy Samuel ministered, here we go, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. I want to make a few notes here in chapter 3 as we get close to wrapping this up, and that is, if you look back at chapter 2, verse 18, notice first of all, it says that Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child. From early on, Samuel had a heart for God as a young boy, ministering before the Lord. And then it says in verse 21 of chapter 2, the child Samuel grew before the Lord, ministered before the Lord. Now it says he grew before the Lord. Verse 26, and the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor with both the Lord and men. God was working in his life. God was preparing an instrument. God was molding and shaping this guy even from the time of his youth. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, Samuel, now it says, not just ministering before the Lord, but now notice, ministering to the Lord. By the way, did you know that all of ministry for the Lord must come out of ministry to the Lord? It really does. It has to be an overflow. I can't minister for the Lord if I'm not ministering to him? That's where it begins. That's how it started in the book of Acts. It says they ministered unto the Lord. Ministered to the Lord. And then the Lord said, now separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. Minister to the Lord. So often we get so busy and so into ministering for the Lord. I got to be here. I'm teaching over there. I got to do this. I'm ministering for the Lord, for the Lord, for the Lord. And I forget about just ministering to him. Sitting at his feet, loving him, worshiping him, praying, receiving from him, ministering to him. How important is that for us as believers? Samuel ministered to the Lord. And then it says in verse 2, and it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes began to grow dim, that he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, notice, while Samuel was lying down. Samuel was ministering to the Lord, but secondly, notice he was in a place where he could hear from the Lord. Where was he? He was in the place where they kept the ark. He was near that holy place, personally, in a place in the tabernacle where he could hear from God. Put yourself in a place, and you've done that tonight, where you can just hear from the Lord. You're in a place where you can receive from the Lord, ministering to him in a place. And it also, to me, I love this because it says he was lying down. He's resting. He's resting. He's not stressing, oh man, I got to be doing this, I got to be doing that. He's in a place where he can hear from the Lord, and he's just lying down, he's resting. He's in the perfect place for God to speak to him. And as he's lying down, resting there, before the lamp of God, it says, notice this, I love this, that the Lord, verse 4, called Samuel. And he answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli. Here I am, for you called me. And he said, I didn't call you, lie down again. And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet a second time, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel arose and he went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. And he answered, I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he arose and he went to Eli and said, here I am, you did call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down. It shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Here's Samuel. He'd been ministering before the Lord. He's growing in the Lord. He's now ministering to the Lord. He's in this place where he can hear from the Lord. He's laying down, resting, and God calls him. God speaks to him. And so Samuel calls him by name. And he thinks, Eli, what's up? What do you need? Drink of water? What? You know, he doesn't know why he's calling him. He doesn't know what the deal is. He thinks it's Eli. Eli says, no, I didn't call you. And he goes through this process third time. Finally, Eli goes, you know what? I remember what it was like when I got that call. I remember. He hadn't heard that in a while. And so he told Samuel, you go lie down. If the Lord calls you, you say, speak. Your servant is listening. So Samuel goes back and he lies down, waiting, listening for the call of God. And it says, the Lord came and stood. This is interesting. But this time, the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, and said his name twice. Samuel, Samuel, the emphatic call of God, the confirmation, the call of God. And Samuel answered and said, speak, your servant hears. God called him. God was calling him. You ever notice how God works in those ways as he calls us to something or moves us in a particular direction? And at first, you don't really know if it's the Lord. Is that just me? Or is that somebody else? Or is that the Lord? And then it comes a second time. And you're still wondering, I don't trust myself. Is that me? Or is that God speaking to me? I don't know. Third time. Through devotions. Through another person. Through a speaker on the radio. Through a time at Bible study at church. Through some other means. A third time. I don't know if it's the Lord. And, you know, the Lord's like, you know what, that's it. I'm not calling anymore. I've called you like three times. Hello down there. You know, it's like he could just say, forget about it. I've called you and you're not listening. But he doesn't. He comes yet again. This time standing, making it so clear. Yes, it's definitely the Lord. And Samuel responds, Lord, speak. Your servant hears. Hey, if the Lord calls, are you listening? Have you put yourself in a place where you can hear the call of God? Are you in that place where you're ministering to the Lord, resting in the Lord, responding when he calls, open when he speaks, and Lord, your servant hears. The Lord delights to speak to us. But you know, there's something about being spoken to. You need to take time to listen. You ever been in a conversation with someone where they do all the talking and you want to say something and you can never get a word in, right? And you say, okay, all right, that's fine. But I wanted to, okay, fine, super. You know, and you just get all, you got to listen to hear what someone's saying. That's why someone said the Lord gave us two ears and one mouth. We might be listening twice as much as we're speaking. Anyhow, that's a word for me. But the Lord goes on, and he speaks to Samuel this radical word of prophecy. He says, behold, I'm going to do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. I've told him that I will judge his house forever and the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering forever. Well, that's a tough message to get the first time God speaks to you. A word of rebuke for your mentor, the guy you've been serving under, the guy that's been training you. This is what you hear of what's going on. And so it says Samuel lay down until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel, he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. And Eli came to Samuel and he said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. He said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Don't hide it from me. God do so to me and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. And Samuel told him everything, and he hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Samuel gets called by the Lord, and the first thing he's got to do is say this most difficult thing probably to someone that he cared about, someone that kind of raised him in the Lord. He had to give him a word of rebuke. I'm sure that was difficult for a young guy to say, well, the Lord said this about you and your household and the judgment that's coming. And yet he was obedient to the Lord. He heard from the Lord, and he spoke what the Lord told him to speak. In verse 19, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And let not one of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. And the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. What an amazing thing. This miraculous birth, basically, of Samuel. How he came into the world. How his mother prayed for him. And how the Lord had a calling upon his life, and how his mom brought him to the temple, brought him to the tabernacle, I should say, and there he was ministering before the Lord, learning about worshiping God, growing before the Lord, growing in all of these different ways. And then it says that he's ministering to the Lord, and he's in a place where he can hear from the Lord, and then God speaks to him, and he delivers the message. And then in verse 19, he grows, and the Lord's with him. And the Lord was blessing the ministry. And Samuel didn't have to go around and promote himself and say, hey, check me out. I'm here in Shiloh. If you need a word, come see me. God was doing it. God was doing it. He didn't have to do anything except continue to minister to the Lord. What a beautiful story about the calling of God. Tonight, many things we could consider and think about. One, as you look at Hannah's life, perhaps you can relate. You're going through something difficult and God hasn't seemed to answer yet. Don't stop praying. But as you pray, pray that God's will would be done as opposed to your own. Ask the Lord to purify your motives. Ask the Lord to make his will clear and that you might pray in accordance with his will. And then seeing Samuel's life and how he just was in a place where he could hear from the Lord. God spoke to him. God called him. God raised him up. God did something in his life that he never thought he would ever do. And God was about to use him in the days ahead. Father, tonight we thank you that you don't change, Lord, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, thank you for the calling that you revealed in Samuel's life, and how, Lord, so often that's how it is with us. You call us, and you're consistent and faithful in that calling and drawing us to yourself as we put ourselves in a place to hear from you, to receive from you, Lord. And so, Father, I just pray tonight that each one of us would have our ears and our heart tuned toward heaven, that we might know what it is you would say. That, Lord, when we pick up our Bible and read, that Lord, we hear the word of the Lord for us for that day. God, help us to be open. Help us just to enjoy ministering to you, being near the light in the tabernacle, near the holy place of the ark, as it was, Lord, that place that represented your presence, resting there, waiting, listening. Father, continue to do your work in our lives. Lord, for those that are sensing that they are barren in a season, Lord, of a dry period in life right now, I pray, God, that they'd remember that who you are and what you're capable of doing. And so we just worship you this evening. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Bless it now to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight as we conclude, we have many people have brought desserts to share.